Well, this evening we're going to look at a very well-known parable, the parable of the sower. It's recorded in Luke chapter 8, it's recorded also in Mark's Gospel, and it's recorded here in Matthew chapter 13. And it's a very well-known parable to us, but it has been misunderstood through the centuries. Some people say that it's teaching that you can lose your salvation, that you can fall from grace altogether, because here it speaks of somebody who receives the word of God with joy, there's growth there, and then, well, the picture is of the sun coming out and the plant being scorched and withering and dying. And so some people say this, well, there's somebody who's a Christian, hard times have come upon them, persecution and tribulation, and they've given up the faith and they've lost their salvation altogether. Now, we ought never to interpret the parable in that way. We use the whole of Scripture, and we understand that if God has begun a good work, truly begun a good work, he will complete it. And as we sang in this hymn, God will never desert to his foes. Though that soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he will never, never desert. So we mustn't understand it in that way. Well, many people over the centuries have called it the parable of the sower. But more recently, numbers of preachers have been calling it the parable of the soils. It doesn't really matter what title you give it, but the title you give it does say something in your mind. When we think of the parable of the sower, we have a picture, don't we? And we've, in our Sunday school days, maybe we've drawn little pictures of the sower going out, and we can see him scattering that seed in the field. We maybe can see the birds swooping down on the hard path and taking the seed away. Maybe we can see the thorns and the thistles in our mind's eye. And so the title, the parable of the sower, helps us. It helps us to think of this man going out sowing. But the reason some preachers have called it the parable of the soils is they say this: the whole emphasis of the parable is the soil. There's one message, and the one clear message is not so much about an encouragement to sow, but the message is, how do men and women, boys and girls, respond to that message? And there's four types of soils mentioned, four terrains, representing four different types of people, four hearts. And each one responds differently. First one doesn't understand the word of God at all, and the devil comes and takes any benefit of the word of God from the mind and heart of that person. The word goes in one ear and then goes out the other ear. Another person receives it gladly, very impulsive, enjoys it, enjoys maybe the services of a church, very enthusiastic, but doesn't last very long. Their faith is very shallow. And another person again seems to have embraced the Saviour, seems to embrace Christ, but hasn't really. He hasn't really been Lord and Saviour. There's other things that matter more. That person hasn't come to the point that the Apostle Paul came to say that all these things now I consider as dung compared to the riches of Christ. Still, the world has its attractions. And that person loves the world, and like Demas, goes back into the world, especially at the time of persecution. That's when the testing comes. Will that person stand when it's hard? No, they prefer the ease of the world. But then you have the fourth type of terrain, the good soil. In Luke, is referred to as a good and a noble heart. We think of the Bereans. They are also described as noble people. You see, they receive the word of God with all readiness. As Paul is preaching, they love to hear it. They want to check out and verify that all Paul is saying is true. They receive it, believe it, and fruit comes from their lives. It's not a temporary, quick decision. It's not. There's no sort of quick enjoyment of the things of God, but it takes root in their lives. And here we read of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And the picture here is of somebody who's really been blessed by God. There's love, there's joy, there's godliness, there's holiness, there's fruit. And God has transformed the life. But it was all to do with how the person received the word and what their heart was like. And so that's why many people refer to it as the parable of the soils. Some might say we'll call it the parable of the seed, because it's all about the effect of the seed. The sower is sowing seed. Well, we're going to look at this parable in detail this evening. But before we do, let's be reminded that Jesus was teaching this parable in context. He'd already been preaching to many people. He'd had all sorts of different responses to his word. The Pharisees had very hard hearts. They didn't seem to understand at all. And Jesus is picturing the Pharisees in some senses here. They're like the hard path, a hard, callous heart hardened to the truth. Easy prey for the enemy. So Jesus has been preaching to different types of people. John chapter 2, we read early on that people love to hear his preaching, but they love the signs. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Those initial responses, crowds were following him. They loved the miracles. But he understood that they would quickly fall away. So this is the context to the parable. Now Jesus taught this parable on more than one occasion. Here he is in the open air, sitting in a boat with the multitudes before him. I wonder if there were children there. I wonder if there were women there. But he's calmly sitting in a boat, projecting his voice. We imagine that the hills would act as an amphitheatre. And he teaches them. Maybe it was barley harvest time, and that's why he chooses to tell this story. And notice that the parable that he gives, he does not explain to the crowds. That's all they hear. This parable. And then they hear another parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. He doesn't explain that one to them also. The parable of the mustard seed. He teaches them in parables and in stories, but he doesn't explain it to them. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But the disciples, they ask him privately, and he interprets the parable to them. So why does he teach in parables? That was the question in verse 10 that the disciples asked. And the answer he gave was this: "I'm teaching in parables both to reveal truth and to conceal truth. I'm revealing truth to my children, to babes, to my disciples." He says in verse 16 and 17 that they will see wonderful things, awesome things that others have never seen. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And he says that what they're hearing and seeing, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the secrets of God's wisdom, are being revealed to them. They're coming to understand that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. They're coming to understand God's purposes little by little. The prophets long to understand these things, to look into them. But they didn't see it. And they didn't hear these things. But Jesus was teaching them. And the parables were about the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom. And so here in verse 19, he says the seed is the word of the kingdom. What you're understanding is something invisible. The kingdom of God that's come amongst you. You're understanding the need to repent and to turn to God. You're understanding that religion is inward and not outward. The Pharisees can only think in terms of external things. You're understanding this invisible kingdom. And so he taught in parables to reveal truth to them, but to conceal it from proud people, stubborn people, hard-hearted people. He wasn't casting pearls before swine. He was purely teaching in parables so that those who had ears to hear would hear. Look what he says, verse 11. Why do you speak in parables? Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, they've grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. So part of the reason that Christ taught in parables was to confirm people in their unbelief. Not that suddenly everybody would understand and that everybody would believe, but quite the contrary. The things, the precious things of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven will be hidden from such people who'd hardened their hearts towards God. So then let's look at this parable. We're going to look at it in three ways. First of all, let's consider the seed. Secondly, the sower. And thirdly, the soil. Luke simply says this: the seed is the word of God. Matthew more narrowly defines it as the word of the kingdom. What's the central message of the kingdom? What's the main message that Jesus came to give? We have a whole book, don't we? The whole of the Bible is the word of God. But what was the heart of the message? Well, when Jesus taught about the kingdom, he pointed people to himself. He called them to believe in him, to trust in him. When Jesus taught about the kingdom, he also called them to examine their hearts. He would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, he would say. And that's the same message that the apostles gave on the day of Pentecost. And that was the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Repentance, there needs to be a change of mind and a heart, a turning from sin and a turning to God. And there needs to be faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we think here of the sower sowing seed, it's all about a message going out of a Saviour and a Messiah who is calling men and women to turn from their sin and to believe in him. And it's so much more than that, isn't it? But that's the heart of it. Now, the seed. Seed seems to be something very small and tiny and insignificant, doesn't it? It's almost dead. And yet within seed is a latent power. There's life within the seed. And in the Old Testament, often seed is mentioned in terms of the word of God. Isaiah 55, as rain comes down from heaven, a seed is given to the sower. So God's word comes down out of the mouth of God, not returning void, but accomplishing that which he purposes for it. It's seed. And it's seed that's going to produce an effect. There's going to be a harvest. Ecclesiastes 11, cast your bread upon the waters. Cast that seed amongst the nations. The waters represent the nations. Cast it out. Cast your bread upon the waters. And after many days, you will find it again. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. So the seed is the word of God, referred to in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as incorruptible seed. Peter talks about the new birth. We're born again by incorruptible seed. The seed does not perish. It has power in it. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it, to know we may bring a little word of gospel truth to somebody, and that seed, those a little word, has latent power in it. And as we pray and as the Spirit works, that seed may bear fruit in a life. It may take time Just as a plant grows very slowly and you can't see much to begin with, it's under the earth and it's beginning to form and there's growth there. Eventually it sprouts up and it takes a long time until there's the fruition of the complete plant. So it is with the work of the Holy Spirit. It may take months. And then suddenly you see lips praising God. You see the work of God, confession. God has been at work. Now it says here, doesn't it, in verse 19, it's the word of the kingdom. That means it comes with royal authority and royal sanction. It's about a king. There's two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of the wicked one. And we're to call men to repentance, that they would come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You see, whilst we preach, and whilst we teach, and whilst we share the word of God, somebody else is very active. When the church is active sowing, somebody else is also active. We're told here about birds swooping down, taking away the seed. That's a symbol for the evil one. The devil is active. When you go on a Christian conference and the word of God is being taught, the devil is also there seeking to take the mind out of people's hearts and minds. When you read your Bible, the devil is there to take the truth from you. The devil is very active. And we need to remember that. What can we say about the seed? Well, the seed is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the word. Now, we know that the word will not take effect in a person's life until the Spirit applies it. But there is power in that word. And that should give us confidence to quote scripture to people. Yes, the Apostle Paul, he gave his testimony and the Lord used it. But there is a difference between a testimony, and his testimony became the word of God, and the actual word of God. And people are saved not through testimonies as such. Truth can be in the testimony, God can use that as a key, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to have confidence in the seed, confidence in the word of God that is God's means to save people. And that's why the sower's going out. He's going to sow seed, a message, the message of the kingdom. But let's consider now the sower. In Matthew 13, verse 37, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we're told that the sower is the Son of Man. And so we assume if that was the case for the parable of the wheat and tares, that's the case for the parable of the sower also. The sower is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ was the Prince of Preachers. And Jesus Christ was principally a preacher. Yes, he healed, but his main work and ministry was to preach the word of God, to reveal it. He himself was the word, and then go to the cross to die for us and to be raised from the dead. Now in Mark chapter 1, there's a situation where all the crowds are coming to find Jesus. Everybody's looking to him. He's healed many. They're wanting to see more miracles and hear more from him. But he will not stay with those people. He says to his disciples, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." For what purpose has he come forth? Why has he come? I've come to preach. I've come to spread a message. And I must share the message with everybody. And so indiscriminately, the field is the world. The world is my field. And indiscriminately, in every town, in every village, I'm going through sharing the word of God. I'll send out 12, 2 by 2. I'll send out 72, 2 by 2. But all must hear the word of God. And that's the picture that we ought to have in the parable of the sower. He's not just seeking to find nice pieces of ground. It goes out. If it lands in a rocky ground, so be it. If it lands amongst thorns and thistles, or if they come up afterwards, so be it. If it lands on the hard path, he's not so careful to avoid the hard path. He's just liberally sowing. But Jesus Christ, the Prince of Preachers, is no longer here. And we're the ambassadors. And he will not speak to people without us. He uses us to share the word of God. He will not supernaturally speak to people directly. He uses his church. He can do that if he chooses, but he uses his church to spread the word. And a question that often comes to me is this: am I spreading the word as I ought to? Liberally? Other sheep have I that are not of this fold? Yes, we're here to build up the flock of God. Yes, the church must be strong and all of us must then become evangelists. But are we being evangelists? Are we rubbing shoulders with others and telling them of Christ? Now, the effectiveness of the seed in the parable does not depend upon the ability of the sower. Now, that must be an encouragement for you and for me. The effectiveness of the seed depends upon the soil. So when you face rejection and you say to yourself, I can't be a very good evangelist. Or when somebody initially, you bring them to church and they come, they seem so interested and then they leave. That doesn't reflect upon you. It reflects upon them. And what we've got to see is this, that there is power in the word. It depends how people respond to it. The responsibility is in the heart of people. It's the heart of you and me. It's not so much the ability of the preacher. If the word is there and we're praying over it, God is able to use it. But how people respond to it, well, they need to answer for that. And that's what this parable is all about. It's about the condition of the heart, the condition of the soil. Now, of course, we need to search our hearts. We know that we can become stumbling blocks to others. We know that we can put people off Christ by the way in which we live and act. We know that we can create prejudice. But having done all, having to sort to be the best we can under God, if there is prejudice in the hearts of people, let's not blame ourselves. They may be prejudiced to you or to the preacher, but you know, fundamentally, there's something going on which is far worse in their hearts. It may be the love of the world. And that's the real reason they're prejudiced to the hearing of the preaching of God's word. That's what the parable's saying. It's all about the soil. It's all about the condition of the heart. So in Luke 8:18, after the parable, Jesus says this to the people, take heed how you hear. He was concerned. How are you hearing? Are you listening to me? He says. Are you listening to God speaking to you? Take heed how you hear. Are you putting it into practice? Our job is to simply pass the message on, casting our bread upon the waters, knowing that after many days, we will find it again. So then, let's now consider the soil. We've thought, first of all, of the seed. Secondly, we've thought of the sower, the need to sow. But let's consider the soil. And this is the heart of the passage. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. In Luke's gospel, it talks about this path where the seed is trodden underfoot. What does this remind you of? Does it make you think of Pharaoh? Moses came with the word of God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses came with the word of God and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Moses came with the word of God and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He confirmed him in his unbelief. A hard heart is to be really feared, isn't it? An unresponsive heart to the word of God is to be really feared. If we're unresponsive to the word of God, we don't understand it spiritually, because it's spiritually discerned, and we're easy prey for the evil one. Now, the heart naturally is like this. The heart of man is dead in his trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul once had a heart like this. He once had such a callous heart that he could watch a godly man being stoned to death, a man whose face shone like an angel, who saw the very heavens open and saw the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father. And there was Paul, whose name was Saul, watching it and consenting to the death of this lovely man, Stephen. How hard his heart was, but God's word came like a hammer and broke up the hard path, the hard heart. God's word came like a sword and pierced him, and he knew repentance. And so whilst in this parable it's warning against a hard heart, it isn't saying that God doesn't change hard hearts. God can and does change hard hearts. Surely the good soil was once bad soil. It had to be ploughed up by the Holy Spirit before it became receptive to God's word. But let's be reminded, when we sow God's word, we have an enemy, the devil, and he is active. When people are indifferent, when there's no response, or when actually they're quite angry with us for bringing the word of God, we ought to have compassion and love. We ought never to take offense. We ought never to take it personally. We ought to say how sad it is. The devil has come. They haven't got understanding. They haven't got a clue what they're saying. And we ought to love such people. But then the second person is represented here in verse 20. The second type of heart. And I believe all hearts of everybody are represented by the four different types of soil. Nobody is excluded here. This is a shallow heart. You see, the picture is of the seed being sown in stony ground. Now, in Palestine, there were whole wafts of areas where there was a bedrock underneath a shallow layer of soil, and there initially would come crops, but they would quickly die off. Maybe Jesus had this in mind. There could be no root structure. The roots could not go down deep because the rock was there. And when anything sprouted up, as soon as the sun came out, it was scorched, it withered, and it died. And he said, this is the person. And remember, he's only explaining this to his disciples. The crowds didn't understand this. But he said, this is the person who hears the word of God, verse 20, and immediately receives it with joy. Think of the rich young man, the rich young ruler. He came running to Jesus. He knelt down before him. Sometimes you see eagerness, don't you? And as a church, that gives us tremendous encouragement. But we have to hold back. We have to wait. We have to see if God is really at work. People can come to church for all sorts of reasons and can make professions of faith. They can come purely because they like the people. They say, we haven't seen this anywhere else. They can come because they like the music. We like this way of worshipping. People can come because of the kindness and the love of the people of God. But they haven't necessarily come because they love the Lord Jesus and because they're repenting of their sins. And so immediately they might say, I've never known anything like this. And they seem to enjoy everything, even the preaching. Oh, this is wonderful. But months pass by and they leave the church because some trial has come into their life. Or persecution because of the word. They began to make a stand. They said, well, I'll follow this. I'll stand up at school and somebody knocks them down. Or at work or amongst their family and they can't take it any longer. You see, the word of God was never deeply rooted in their lives. John chapter 6. Do you remember the people of God? They wanted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. They're receiving the word of God with joy. He taught all day. He fed the 5,000. And they never heard anything like it. And they received it with joy. Wanted to make him king. But afterwards he said to them, when they came to him later, he said to you, labor for that bread which does not perish. You've come to me only because you received physical bread and your stomachs were filled. And then he said to them, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And then as he began to teach, there were disputes. People began to murmur. He would say, nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. And number didn't like that. We can come to him when we like. But he said, no, you cannot, only when the Father draws you. And when he said, you must drink my blood, you must eat my flesh, they were horrified. They didn't understand the word. And at the end of that chapter, John 6:66, we read, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. It's quite frightening, isn't it? They were known as disciples, followers, but they turned their backs upon him. Jesus said to his disciples, do you also want to turn away? They said, no, you have the words of eternal life. Sometimes when people understand about the holiness of God and the wrath of God, we cannot accept the teaching on hell or the wrath of God. It's too much. And they turn away. There are many tests for Christians today. If a Christian stands up at university and says that Jesus is the only way and there's no other way, and the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, they're likely to be ridiculed. If we teach about the holiness of God and what God says in his word exactly, if we talk about what the Bible says today in our society about biblical ethics, about sexuality, about the sanctity of life, and we spell it out as it is, yes, with wisdom, yes, with care, but we say what the word of God says, that's when the ridicule comes, that's when the tests come, that's when the persecution comes, because we're rubbing up against modern culture and people don't want it. They just don't want to know. Well, may it be that we stand, that the word of God is rooted in our lives, so that when tribulation and persecution comes, it only refines us and makes us more like the Lord Jesus. So that's the shallow heart. It didn't go deep into the life. Jesus didn't mean that much to the person. They were able to follow him up to a point, but no more. But then thirdly, there's the compromised heart. The heart that's preoccupied with the things of the world. Yesterday in a prayer meeting, somebody mentioned the phrase, the worldliness of the West. And I'm sure we would concur with that, wouldn't we? Why do we say the worldliness of the West? Because we seem to believe and see that covetousness is the great sin of our age. And why? Is it because we have more than others? Well, we generally find when we have more, we want more. And there's a lot of spare cash around. In the UK, the statistics are this. On average, a family spends £180 eating out per month on average. On average, a family spends £280 on leisure and entertainment per month. On average, a family spends £1,300 on the summer holiday. So there's a lot of spare cash around. And because of that, there are many temptations. There's many things to lure us. And very easily, a person can become covetous and worldly, living for things, living for pleasure, living for the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. And so we need to pray, Lord, help us in this area. And then we need to think of people in the scripture who fell in this area. We think of Judas, who was a lover of money, who betrayed the Lord Jesus. Think of Demas, who fell away, who loved this world. Think of Simon the sorcerer, who made a profession, was baptized, but really was more interested in worldly things like power and wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, not being honest about money. Think of Achan and his covetousness and his deceitfulness. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, and it's very easy for things to take over our lives and then worries and troubles. Luke's gospel emphasizes the pleasures of the world. Well, here it says this, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. A person no longer thinks about the word. They're thinking about their pleasures, about what they want to do, about money. And the word of God is not taking effect. It's these other things that become more important. And that person becomes unfruitful in their lives. Now, is this passage about salvation? Well, I would say it is, because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, it says that when the devil comes, that hard, stony, that hard heart, the hard path, it says that the devil doesn't want them to understand lest they believe for salvation, lest they understand and believe and are saved. And so it's saying here that a person, because of this love of the world, puts these things before God and is not saved, just like the rich young ruler, he turned his back. And so there's many warnings in Scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil. By it some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But why is it? Why is it that a person will be taking up the things of this world? It's because they haven't seen the riches and the beauty and the glory and the worth and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And so we need to show the loveliness of Christ to others and in our lives, and see that these things are far more vital than all the passing and temporary things of this world. So Jesus is warning, isn't he? Warning about the love of money and the love of pleasure and being worried and taken up with these things. But then he ends on a very positive note. He speaks about the good ground. He speaks about a fruitful heart, a good and noble heart, where the word of God has come in. And it may have taken a while, may have taken months and years, but the word is blossoming and you begin to see real love there. Love for God and love for his people. You see joy there. You see peace. You see the person is content. Not perfect. Often they're like that bruised reed. They're sad about their own sins and they're broken. But there is fruits. There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. The Spirit of God is in that life. There's the fruit of lips giving praise to God, and there's been a transformation. And it seems to be varied, doesn't it? In some it's 100-fold, some are blossoming, going on, others 60, others 30, but there's fruit in everybody. Some are maturing more than others, but there's fruit in the life. And we see that, don't we? We see God working in people's lives. We give thanks to God for what he's doing in their lives and in our lives. And we pray, Lord, may there be more fruit, more praise to you. May you get the glory that's due your name. The Son of Man's a sower. He will have a harvest. He died for his people. And so we can go out confidently. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. The Gentile nations. Jesus tells the parable of the great wedding banquet. Yes, some may reject the invitation. It's all to do with family and all to do with business. And that's what the thing is today, isn't it? It's all to do with family. Married a wife, I can't come. It's all to do with business. I've bought a field. Or I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I can't come. Well, that will be the world over, but there will be others, broken, lame, blind, maimed, needy sinners, in the highways and the byways of the world. Our job is to liberally sow, that God will get a harvest for himself. Amen.